Thank you. Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. And greetings from Sen, Canada. Thank you for Reverend Zhang for his invitation. Some time ago, a church sister gave me a call to update me as far as how she was keeping. And also, she had a question. She said next slide, please. She said she wanted to join some ministry, but she wasn't sure whether that was God's will. Now, I think many brothers and sisters actually have a similar question. And so what I'm going to share with you is how to listen to God's voice. But before I deliver this sermon, I would like to show you a two-minute video clip. It's about a group of people that visited a sheep farm. And it's self-explanatory, so enjoy. So, it is not a hoax. Sheep do know their shepherd's voice. Our topic today is hearing the shepherd's voice. The text is from John chapter 10 and 1 Samuel chapter 3. I have a very simple outline, only 2 points. What and how. What is the shepherd's voice? And secondly, how do you listen to his voice? And so without further ado, we go straight to the first passage, John chapter 10, verse 3. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own by name and leads them. The shepherd calls his sheep by name, so he knows each and every one of them personally. He recognizes them all. By the same token, the Lord, your shepherd, knows you. He knows your character, your strengths, your weaknesses, your successes, your failures, and yet he still loves you. The sheep hear him because there is a close relationship. So, may I suggest to you, if you don't hear the shepherd's voice, perhaps there is some deficiency in your relationship with him. Verse 4. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The sheep knows the shepherd's voice because he spent a long time with them, caring for them, feeding them, leading them. They heard his voice often and therefore are familiar with it. Verse 5. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him. for they do not know the voice of strangers. Sheep are actually somewhat like children. They don't know strangers, and they are afraid of them. Children will run away from strangers because they fear that the strangers might harm them. And in Jesus' days, the strangers are the thieves and robbers who come to steal, to kill, to destroy. So, if you listen only to the strange of strangers and follow their unbiblical teachings, you may not be a sheep at all. You may be a goat. Let's go back to verse 3. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name and leads them out. Some people therefore conclude, oh, they hear his voice, therefore the voice must be audible. Now, of course, the voice includes audible, but not exclusively, for two reasons. The first reason, go back to 2,000 years ago in the New Testament times. The Pharisees and the scribes, they all heard the Lord's voice. They didn't believe, and they did not obey it. So listening by itself does not do you any good. Second reason, come back to present day. Let me ask you, how many of you have actually heard the Lord's voice audibly? I think few of you, if I'm not mistaken, or maybe none at all. So if it must be an audible voice, then very few indeed amongst all Christians would qualify. So how does God speak to his people? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. What are some of those ways? Let me give you a few. The first one is audible voice. For example, in Exodus chapter 3, God spoke to Moses from the burning bush. That was an audible voice. Second type of speaking would be through dreams and visions. Another example, Genesis chapter 41. God gave Pharaoh two dreams. And why? Because he wanted to warn Pharaoh of the seven-year famine that is coming. And he wants him to prepare so that Egypt would not suffer too much. Third, God speaks to us through the Bible. Fourth, through answered prayer. Fifth, through other people. For example, the prophets. God gave his message to his servants, the prophets, and they in turn go and inform his people. And sixth, circumstances and events. One example would be in Numbers chapter 22, God opened the mouth of a donkey to speak to Balaam. Hebrews 1:2, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Ever since the arrival of the Messiah, the God's Son, he started speaking to his people primarily through Jesus Christ. So, God speaks to us through both natural and supernatural means. The natural means would include, for example, through other people, and through circumstances, and we perceive his voice through primarily through our five senses. And then the supernatural means would be, for example, visions, and we perceive that by faith. Now, however, when we listen to God through all these channels, they are subject to interference from other voices. I'll give you an example. When you listen to the radio, for instance, let's say you tune your radio to 640, AM 640, to listen to the news. Sometimes there is static. Sometimes there is even another channel got mixed in, okay? And so there is interference. Now, what are some of the interference when we try to listen to God's voice? Primarily, there are three. Number one is the flesh. John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life." Sometimes when we are trying to consider whether something is God's will, we have a strong urging or a desire to do a certain thing. It may or may not be God's voice at all. It may be simply your own personal desire, your own flesh telling you you ought to do this. No, maybe you can promote your name, you can have fame and fortune, etc. Interference number one, the flesh. Number two is the world. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. There were some seeds that fell among the thorns. And Matthew 13, 22 says, the thorns, regarding the thorns, "This is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word." Sometimes when we want to do something, again, it's in fact the world trying to sidetrack us. They want to lure us in a different direction. Oh, do this. No, it may be not an underhanded means, but you will make lots of money. Number two is the world. And number three, the devil himself. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, said, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Give you an example. You heard of the Mormons, the cult. Do you know how the Book of Mormon came about? Well, according to the founder, Joseph Smith, he said an angel appeared to him. The angel was called by the name of Moroni. And the angel gave him two golden tablets. And on it, on the tablets, were written something like hieroglyphics. And he transcribed these hieroglyphics into English. And that turned out to be the Book of Mormon, which unfortunately led millions of people astray. So that angel called Moroni may be Satan himself or one of his demons disguising as an angel of light. So how do we make sure that we are hearing God's voice and not the voices of the flesh, the world, and the devil? Well, you can test it by test these voices against a couple of standards. Number one is God's nature. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." God is always true to his own nature. He cannot deny his own nature. And therefore, if something is against the nature of God, it cannot be God's will. What are some features of God's nature? Let me give you a few examples. You can study the rest on your own. For example, God is love. So if something is not loving, it tries to harm people. It tries to just hurt people in various ways. Then it cannot be from God. Number two, God is just. Or God is holy. God is always holy. He cannot sin. He cannot lie. And so if something is dirty, if something is profane, it cannot be from God. Number three, God is just. God is always fair. He is always righteous. He always does the thing that is that shows that he is who he is and that he is always righteous. So if you are thinking of something that benefits only yourself at the expense of others, rest assured that cannot be the will of God. So that's test number one, God's nature. Test number two, it's God's word. Hebrews 1:12 says, "But you remain the same, and your years will never end." And Hebrews 13, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." God never changes. He's perfect. He does not need to change at all. He will never contradict what he says. So If anything that you are thinking of doing contradicts the word of God, contradicts what he already said so in the Bible, you can be assured that it is not from God. It is not God's will. So two tests you can know as a preliminary step. If you want to consider whether something is from God, test it against his nature and test it against his word. But let's move quickly to our second point. How? We know that God speaks to us in different ways and we can test it. But how do we listen to the voice of God? And for that, we have to go to the second passage that we are reading, 1 Samuel chapter 3. And the passage that I've chosen pertains to God calling Samuel. Now, in that case, in that instance, it was an audible call, but it states what I believe to be the most important factor in hearing the Lord's voice, audible or otherwise. So let's go right to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. And the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. Now in those days, the word of the Lord was rare and visions were scarce. The time was when Samuel was still a boy. And most scholars believe that Samuel was no older than the age of 12. Why? Because according to Jewish law, a boy turns into a man at the age of 13. That's when, if you have, let's say, classmates who are Jewish, they have a ceremony called Bar Mitzvah. And for girls, it's called Bat Mitzvah. And that's when they celebrate, because it is the boy turning into a man and assuming adult responsibilities. Since the Bible calls Samuel still a boy, so scholars believe that he is at most at the age of 12. And in those days, the word of God was rare and visions were scarce. And that has implications because Proverbs 29 says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. When there is no word of God guiding his people, when there are no visions that people can follow, can take directions from, they are unrestrained. They do whatever they want. They just do whatever they feel like. That's why you find in Judges 17 and 21, the verses to this effect. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. They did not hear from God, so they say, okay, I'm my own boss, I'm my own king, I do whatever I want. So spiritual conditions were poor, were bad in the time of the judges. Now, what about the condition of the spiritual leadership? 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 2 reads like this, and it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. Eli was the priest serving at the tabernacle at that time. Tradition has it that he was about 90 years old. The poor eyesight described not only his physical condition, but also spiritual as well. Why? Well, because in 1 Samuel chapter 1, Samuel's mom, Hannah, was praying in the tabernacle. She was praying in silence. So she was mouthing the words, but there was no sound coming out. Eli saw her and mistook her to be drunk early in the morning. Chapter 2, Eli knew that his two sons were up to no good. They were the sacrifices, that the offerings that people bring to God, disdainful. They choose whatever piece of good pieces of meat they want, and they were also sleeping with the women that were serving in the tabernacle. So Eli spoke to them. He warned them. He told them this is not good, but he did not do anything further.
He did not stop them.
And that's why the judgment on Eli's family came in chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them." Eli knew about this, but he did not stop them. He was not a good father, and he was not a good spiritual leader. That's why in chapter 3, God chose to speak to Samuel, not Eli, his priest. Verse 3, "Before the Lamb of God had gone out, Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the Ark of God was located." Now, what is the Lamb of God? Exodus 27 tells us, "In the tent of meeting, outside the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant Law, Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening till morning. This is to be a lasting ordinance among the Israelites for the generations to come." So the lamb were actually the golden lampstand in the holy place. Now, even though the spiritual condition was poor and the morale was low, God's testimony, represented by the Lamb of God, remains. It's still burning. Why do I tell you all this background? Well, because when I start researching on this topic, I find that many of the current people, the commentators, they are focusing on secondary issues. And I'll explain why immediately afterwards. Verse 4. "Then the Lord called to Samuel, and he answered, 'Here I am.'" This is the turning point of the story. God called out to Samuel. Despite the low spiritual condition and the poor leadership, God took the initiative to call out to man. This is where I disagree with some of the commentators, as I told you earlier. Because when I find... No, what did they write about how to prepare to listen to God? They say, "Oh, if you want to listen to God's voice, you got to have the right conditions. So have a right place, maybe let's say a back room where you won't be interrupted. Have a quiet time and close the door, go to the inner room. Jesus already told you to do something like that. And prepare your hearts. Start by reading the Bible. Then after you read, pray to God. And pray to him and ask specifically that God speak to you, that he showed him his will for you. And then after you prayed, be quiet. Listen." Now, I'm not saying that all these don't help and that they are unimportant. They might help, okay? But when I read the Bible, I found that this is not what the Bible tells us. Why? Because there is a phrase in the Bible, and that phrase is called "the word of the Lord came." And depending on which translation you use, it occurs at least 100 times in the Bible. I happen to use the New American Standard Bible myself because I believe it's the most accurate word-for-word translation from Greek and Hebrew into English. And in that case, in that NASB, it occurred 102 times. And you can check it out for yourself. Each time, those 102 times it appears, it is always God taking the initiative, taking the action first to speak to man, not in response to man preparing ideal conditions and then God saying, "Oh, okay, this guy is praying to me, so let me talk to him." It's not like that. If God wants to talk to you, he talks to you. If he has something for you to do, he tells you what to do, whether the conditions are poor or ideal. In Samuel's time, it was very poor. God spoke to Samuel. Now, what did Samuel do? Verse 5. "He ran to Eli and said, 'Here am I? For you called me. He said, I didn't call. Lie down again. He went and lay down. Each time, Samuel answered to God's call with, here I am, or here am I. This phrase also appears in the NASB a total of 22 times, 5 times in 1 Samuel chapter 3 alone. And who are the people that answer, here I am, or here am I, to God? They include Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Samuel, Isaiah, and in the New Testament, Ananias. Now, of course, initially, they may have some hesitation. For example, Moses, when God called him from the burning bush, he had some doubts. He did not want to go. But when he found out that it is actually God calling him and giving him a command to go to Pharaoh to lead the Israelites out, he knew that it would be dangerous, but still he went. What happened? Well, I therefore suggest to you that the most important part of hearing God's voice, it's not so much listening to it audibly, but obeying. Obeying. Psalm 81:11 says, but my people would not listen to me, and Israel would not obey me. To hear his voice is to listen to God, and to listen to him means you obey him and follow him. This is the deciding factor. And if you won't obey, it does not matter if you heard God clearly. In fact, that adds to your sin because you heard God clearly and you choose not to obey. You are sinning deliberately. And that adds to your penalty. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 6. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. My son, Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. The Lord called Samuel the second time. Verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. One reason why people don't know God's voice or don't hear his calling them is that they don't know the Lord yet. Go back to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verse 26 and 27, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and he said, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you are truly the Lord's sheep, you will hear his voice, and you will follow him. You will obey. Verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. The Lord called Samuel the third time, just like previously. If God wanted to speak to you, to tell you to do something, he will repeat himself to make sure you hear. But then after you hear God clearly, the responsibility turns on to you. It's up to you to obey or disobey. So I don't worry too much about the external conditions, about having the ideal conditions, quiet place, quiet time. Those would help. But I think the more important thing is internally. What kind of heart do you have? Do you have a willing and obedient heart? Verse 9. Go lie down, Eli told Samuel. When he calls you, say, speak, Lord, I am listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his room. Finally, Eli realized that God was calling Samuel and taught him the proper response. At that time, Samuel was young and inexperience. Even though Eli was not a very good example, not a very good teacher, he can still teach young believers, like young disciples like Samuel, the basics of how to follow God. I have more to say about this later. Verse 10. And the Lord came and stood at, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. As I said, the most important thing is to have an obedient heart. But once you have that pact, once you are sure, once you make up your mind that, okay, I will obey, I will follow when God calls me. The next thing, the second thing that you need to do is to hear very, very clearly. Because when you hear, your response should be to do whatever God tells you to do. No more, no less. Don't be smart. Don't think, God missed this something. Let me do something extra. Maybe God will give me an extra bonus on the side. Or maybe you think, God is telling me to do this. That's superfluous. I think I have a better method. Let me do this instead. Don't ever do that. Just do exactly what tells you to do. No more, no less. That will be sufficient. And what was the result of this type of listening? Skip down to verse 19. Okay, we did not read that, but let me read this to you. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Fast forward, Samuel is no longer a boy. Okay, he grew. But two things are mentioned in this verse. That is a result of his type of listening to God's word. One of them is a cause for something else. Okay, the first thing, the cause. The Lord was with him. Because Samuel was obedient, God was with him all the time. And if God is with you, what do you have to be afraid of? Nothing. You don't need to fear anything. God is with you. But as a result of God being with him, there is an effect as well. The effect is none of his, meaning Samuel's, words fall to the ground. None of what Samuel told the people of God fail. Why? Because Samuel simply repeated what God told him. And he told the people God's words, no more, no less. And is God going to honor his own word? Of course. Of course, when Samuel simply tell the Israelites, God's chosen people, everything that God told him, of course God would honor the word, his own words. Why would God not honor his own words? It's against his nature to deny his own words. Brothers and sisters, I don't know whether that's what you want, but that is something that I, as a pastor, hope for. That whatever I tell my congregation, my church members from the Bible, that all of them, none of them would fall to the ground. None of them would fail. All of that, it would be straight from God's word. For your benefit, not mine. And you can achieve what Samuel did only if you have an obedient heart. Let's move quickly to some practical applications. When we look at the shepherd and sheep analogy, there was a mutual close relationship. John chapter 10, verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There is a close mutual relationship. And we know that developing a relationship takes time. And assuming the relationship is a positive one, meaning that you do not hate each other, the longer time you spend together, the deeper will be your relationship. because you understood each other more and more. So, the thing for you to do is to spend more time with God every day. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. If you want to follow God, if you are obedient, if you love God, you want to spend more time with him. Of course, God wants to spend more time with you. Some of you are young, okay, you don't have children of your own, but those of you who are parents, if your child wants to spend more time with you, would you kick him or her away? No. Okay, you would say, oh, okay, you want to spend more time with dad or mom? Come on, okay, let's go out and enjoy each other. Now, how do you do this practically? Number one, study your Bible daily. All sheep start out as lambs. When sheep are young, they are called lambs. Lambs do not know the sheep language, just as a human baby does not know what the adults are talking about. Lambs do not know the type of calls that the sheep would bleep out. But whether you are a human baby or a sheep baby, a lamb, they all need milk in order to survive. That's why the individual that is closest to them invariably is their mom. They always follow the mom wherever they go because that's where the milk comes from. That's why 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Milk is pre-digested food. Your pastor or your Sunday school teacher has studied the word, digested it, and explained the plain meaning to you. But if you study your Bible daily, soon you would graduate to solid food. You don't have to rely on them for pre-digested milk. Number two is pray continually. When you meet with the Lord, talk to him. And it would be a very strange thing if when two people meet and it's only always one person talking and the other never speaks a word. Reading the word is God talking to you. Prayer is you telling God what's on your heart, what's on your mind. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. The Lord loves you. And for you who are weary and heavy laden, God will give you rest. So tell him whatever that is on your heart, what your needs are, how do you feel, any frustration, just tell him plainly. There is no need to use nice sounding words. If you are in public prayer, of course, if you use nice sounding words, it helps the other brothers and sisters, but God knows. And studying by and praying by yourself is good, but don't forget the church. The third and fourth method would be worship and thanksgiving. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Sheep belong in a herd. When they isolate themselves, they get lost, and it is dangerous to them. They get eaten by wolves, or lions for that matter. So stay together and encourage each other. And when you pray, don't just ask God for things. When God answers your prayer, give him thanks. Remember to be thankful. When you meet together, remember the Lord can speak to you through other people and your circumstances as well, as we saw earlier. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, so speak encouraging words to one another. Build up hope so you all be together in this. No one left out, no one left behind. I know you are already doing this. Just keep doing it. And so when you study the Bible on your own, and let's say there are certain parts that you don't understand, don't be embarrassed to ask other people. There are fellow Christians that have been following the Lord for 10, 20 decades, now maybe 30, 40 years, and they have lots of experience to share with you. If only you would ask them. So even a average so-so leader like Eli can tell young believers like Samuel the proper response and give him good advice. And also, as you study, examine what's happening around you. Observe the circumstances. Keep an open mind and an open heart. Learn to discern, because God speaks to you through circumstances. I have summarized what I just told you into a chart, a four-quadrant chart. If you take a look at all the methods as how to spend time with God, there is, on the x-axis, there are direct and indirect methods. And on the y-axis, there are things that you do on your own, alone, and also together. So quickly, what are direct and methods that you can do alone? That would be daily Bible study, prayer, confessing and repenting, and giving thanks. What about indirect? Well, reading Christian books on top of the Bible, listening to recorded sermons on podcasts. What about the direct methods together? That would be your weekly worship, your prayer meeting, your fellowship, your Sunday school, and maybe even family devotions at home. And finally, indirect. Speak to other Christians, more mature Christians, and ask them for their advice. And be prepared to heed them. Okay? Sometimes it may not apply to your situation, but listen. Every bit adds up. But the most important thing is to do, not just hear. The Pharisees and scribes had lots of head knowledge, but it did not do them any good. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." Let me ask you, are you a doer or a hearer? There are some professional hearers in church. They want to hear the best speakers. No, this professor, this well-known evangelist, they flock to all the conferences. That's good. But if you don't do it, it won't help. Lastly, test everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, "But test everything. Hold fast what is good." When you begin to decide, want to make some sense out of whether something you're considering to do, whether it is of God's will, we begin by testing it against God's nature and God's word. If things line up, then you can take action. You can take positive steps. Take it a step at a time, okay? Don't rush in. Take it a step at a time. And then see whether God opens or closes doors for you, okay? Because he does that sometimes. Remember, Paul wanted to go to preach in Asia, and the Holy Spirit would not allow him. God closed the door. And instead, he received the Macedonian call. So instead of going to Asia Minor, he went to Europe. So God sometimes does that to change the direction. And also, as you started to do God's will, review. Review all the things that you are doing. Is there anything missing that you should have done that you missed? And also, the things that you are actually doing now, are there steps that you can do better, that you can improve the next time? When we go on short-term mission trips, we always do that. There is always a debrief and a review at the end. Hold fast to that which is good. If it works, stick to it until God changes direction for you. abstain from every form of evil. If you bump into a closed door, or if it is leading you to temptation, leading you to fall, run away, flee. Okay, don't go there again. That's how you learn to listen to God's voice. And you don't have to take my word for it. Try it for yourself. You will soon find out. I have done this for over 5 decades now. And thank God I have brothers and sisters around me to give me advice and to share burdens with me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us your word to guide us, to give us your will. We pray that as we learn from your word, that we be not hearers only, but doers. That we will hear with an obedient heart. That we will put everything into practice. And that you have all the glory and praise. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.